Man, happy Easter. How you feeling? I hope you feel as good as you look, because you look amazing. It is Easter Sunday morning, and I'm so thankful that you are in God's house to celebrate the empty tomb. Come on, if you're crazy like me, give it up for the tomb being empty. Amen. Hey, I'm excited to get into God's Word today, but before we do, I'm gonna spend just a couple of minutes making a quick announcement that is important, okay? So if you're a homie, all right, this church is your home, this is going to matter to you a lot, but also if you're a guest and you're coming in today, maybe you've never been with us before, by the end of the service today, you're going to be thinking to yourself, this was so awesome, I got to come back, okay? That's what you're going to be thinking. And so because of that, this will matter to you as well. And so not only is today a big day for Church on the Rock because it is Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday, come on, right? That's a big deal. But it's also a big day for us because this is a transition point for our church. And so up until this point, we've been meeting in one service on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. But after today, obviously you're here before 10, right? It's in the 9 a.m. service. After today, we will continue to meet at 9 and 11 each Sunday morning. Now, the difference between today and the Sundays that are to come is this: that today, regardless of the service that you or others attend, we have complete and full childcare available in both services. As we transition next week into our two services next Sunday, we will only provide full childcare currently in the 9 a.m., okay? And that's important for you to know, because if you're deciding, well, which service am I coming back to, and you have kids, well, it might be important for you to think, oh, I'll come to the 9, I can check my kids in, or whatever. Is that making sense, everybody? And so here's the goal, is that we are still working to build that team, and we're pretty close. So if God's put it in your heart, and you're thinking to yourself, hey, man, I would love to help make that difference so that we can provide kid care for both services each and every Sunday, that would be awesome. You can join our teams. You can find out more in the lobby or by going to our website. So I just want to make sure you know what to expect when you come back to this church that you're going to fall in love with today. Does that sound fair, everybody? Okay, if you got it, say got it. Good, good, good. You're a good class, because I'm going to look for your participation today. We're going to have some fun. Before we get into the message, Joe, is it okay if I just start with a joke? Yeah? Can I tell my favorite one? It was early Easter Sunday morning, and Maria, she wakes up to the alarm, as she does every single Sunday morning, and she gets out of the bed, and she makes her way into the restroom, and she starts to apply makeup and get herself beautified, and she's fixing her hair, and she's getting everything ready to go, and she, after several minutes, leans out into the doorway, and she says, come on, Frank, we gotta get up, we're going to church this morning, it's Easter. And she goes back in, and she's getting herself prepared and ready. And after a few more moments, he's still snoozing in there. And she kind of goes back into the doorway. And she says, Frank, come on, we got to go. We're going to get up and go to church this morning. And he starts to push back just a little bit. He's like, I don't really want to go. I don't want to go to church. He said, when I go there, those people aren't all that nice to me. They stare at me the entire time. And when they do speak, they say kind of weird religious things like amen and amen, brother. I don't know. It's just kind of odd. It's a little awkward sometimes. I really don't want to go. And she said, oh, you're funny, Frank. Come on, get up, get dressed. Let's get ready for Easter. And then after a few more minutes, he's still in the bed snoozing it one more time. And she's getting a little frustrated now because, come on, like, we got to go. And she finally steps out there and says, Frank, come on, get out of the bed. We have got to go to church this morning. And he said, give me one reason. Give me one good reason that I should get out of this bed and go down to the church this morning. And she said, Frank, because you're the pastor. I love that joke. Aren't you glad that you came to Church on the Rock this morning and not Pastor Frank's church, huh? All right. Hey, my name's Josh, not Frank. And if we've never met, I have the privilege to serve as the lead pastor here at Church on the Rock. And so I want to catch you up. If you're a guest, I want to catch you up because we have been in a series that is ending today. So this is like the climax, the culmination of a series that we've been in, and we've been calling it Crosswords. And so 7 weeks worth of study. And what we've been doing as a church, we've been slowing down, and for 7 straight weeks, we have just stood at the foot of the cross. And what we've done is we've studied the 7 statements that Jesus made from that cross, and what we have found is that they were not random, they were not just words, they weren't just things he was crying out in agony, they were actually incredibly purposeful. They were extraordinarily meaningful, and not only was he speaking to people in that moment, but all these years later, he's still speaking through those words to you and I. And here it is, Resurrection Sunday. And the great part about Resurrection Sunday, the joy of this day, is celebrating the fact that the tomb is empty. Now listen, if you're a guest and maybe you're not familiar with church, or maybe you've never been in a church like this one, And we're in worship, and we're saying things like, come on, the tomb is empty, and people are just cheering. And then maybe there are moments where the song is declaring that the stone rolled away, and Jesus walked out of that tomb, and people just cheer in the room, and you're thinking, these people are a little bit crazy. And what I would say to you is maybe, just maybe. But what I would also say to you is that the people in this room that are doing those cheers have a deep understanding of the power of that empty tomb and what that really means. And so in the same way that when your favorite team scores a goal or a touchdown, a basket, whatever it might be, that you would cheer because that kind of thing would excite you. In the same way, those of us that are in the faith and understand the power of an empty tomb, when we are reminded of it and have a moment to celebrate it, it does in fact excite us. But here's what we've been doing as a church is I believe that to fully appreciate the glory of the empty tomb, it's best that we better understand the agony of the cross. The cross was a rugged, rugged thing. It was a terrible way for people to die. And for the last 7 weeks, we've been looking closely at death by crucifixion. We've been slowing down and we've been seeing that this form of capital punishment that was originally created by the Persians was later mastered by Rome. And Rome had really figured out, I mean, they had perfected this to a science. They had really figured out how to torture people to slow, long, painful deaths. In fact, it would oftentimes take many people that hung on the cross days to die, days after being whipped and beaten, nailed to a cross, and hung there in front of everybody in public shame. Sometimes it would take 2 to 3 days for these people to die on these crosses. If these Roman authorities wanted to expedite the death, if they wanted to rush it just a little bit, even after all that these criminals had been through, they would go up to them and they would break their legs so that they could no longer push up on their nail-pierced feet or pull down on their nail-pierced hands to grab another breath. And what would eventually happen is by hanging there on that cross, their lungs would fill up with fluid and they would die in their own lung fluid. It was an excruciating reality. In fact, it's exactly where our English word excruciating comes from. The word literally means from the cross. And so we've been slowing down as a church and we've just been looking at this in detail and watching Jesus as he has gone up to this cross. And so I want to recap it a little bit this morning as we get to the tomb later in the message. We're going to start at the cross where we've started each and every week. And so we saw Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God who had no flaw in him. We see him come into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover like everybody else was doing, to the cheers of people that said, you're awesome, and we love you, man, and we think you're great, only for days later for those same voices and those same people to have turned on Jesus because they started to recognize that maybe he wasn't going to free them the way that they hoped that he would. And their shouts of Hosanna changed and their voices became shouts of crucify him, crucify him. We saw him betrayed by one of his closest friends, Judas, who would sell him out for money and said, if you give me money, I'll give you Jesus. And I can only imagine the pain of that kind of betrayal. And if you've ever experienced betrayal of any kind, you can resonate very well with that kind of pain. We see Jesus then go before a trial and stand as an innocent man and say nothing to defend himself, but only to just be there in front of all these people that would continue to cry, crucify him, crucify him. We then saw the moment that he stood there and the crowd lobbied for the release of a notorious killer and criminal by the name of Barabbas. And Jesus, I believe, was preaching the gospel without a word because a very guilty, very deserving criminal would walk free and go on his own while a very innocent Jesus would silently go to the cross and die for his sins, for my sins, and for yours. They would take Jesus then as the crucifixion began and they would strap him over a post. The Bible says that they would scourge him there, whip him. And I know that a lot of people, even in my mind, when you say whip somebody, I automatically go like Indiana Jones, and I'm thinking of that like leather thing, like whata, you know? And that would be awful in and of itself, but the scourging that the Romans would do was far different. It was a whip known as a cat of nine tails, and it had nine individual leather straps, and at the end of each one of these straps would be fragments of bone and glass and teeth from animals. And when the Roman soldiers would land it on the back of those they were crucifying, It wouldn't just pop them, it would actually grab them, and when they would snatch it back, it would rip chunks of flesh and meat out of their bodies to expose the back that would then lay on a rugged cross. They would nail these criminals to the crosses by their hands and by their feet. And in the first century, your hand was considered anything from your elbow to your fingertips. And I'm about to mess up all of your imagery of the crucifix, by the way, because we oftentimes see nails going in the hands, but medical science would tell us that, quite frankly, that part of your flesh cannot sustain the upper body most of the times. And if they had nailed people there, they probably would have torn through that flesh and fallen off that cross. So they would actually drive the nails most likely through the wrist between the two bones and the forearm. It's believed that people's feet were crossed and nails were driven through the tops of their foot into the tree, but we have actually found through archaeological digs and some science found some Roman crucifixion spikes found in that area that now sit in museums for people to look at. And these spikes have pieces of bone fragment on them, which is interesting because what they actually believe is that instead of putting the feet in front of the cross and nailing them to the front of the tree, they would most likely have put the feet around the sides and driven the nails through the heels of those being crucified. There's multiple reasons for that. There's a lot more nerve endings there, so it intensifies the pain, and there's a lot less blood flow in that area. So they could heighten the torture and minimize the length of death because the blood did not flow through the heels like it would through the toes. It's a credible, kind of sobering thing. And for me, when I think about that, there was probably four nails, not three. And I also think about just the change of the posture of those now to push up in that posture versus the other, and to have to drive that back that was whipped and beaten up on that rugged cross that I doubt they sanded and made nice and polished for those that they were hanging. And Jesus went through all this abuse. After being punched in the face, having his beard ripped out, they would hang him naked, which was a shameful thing for a Jewish person to endure in front of everybody. And we've slowed down to see this terrible, excruciating reality of what Jesus did on a cross for us. But along the journey, we've looked at these statements that Jesus has said. And the very first statement as Jesus is hanging there on the cross, the most powerful words is Jesus says this, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And I believe that this matters. I think first words matters. I think what we do first matters. And I want you to recognize that the very first thing that Jesus identifies, in my opinion, is he's saying, "Hey, this is the reason I came, for the forgiveness of your sins." And then we see an exchange in the Bible between him and these two thieves, the Bible says, hanging on either side. And one of them would ridicule him and say, "Hey, if you are who you say you are, save yourself, save us. Come on, man, I thought you were the Son of the living God. I thought that this is who you were." And he's making fun of Jesus and telling him to save him and save himself. And then the other thief has a totally different posture and a totally different heart. And he looks to him and says, "I do believe that you are who you say you are." And then he says, "Hey, man, if there's any way, would you just remember me?" And then Jesus says this statement to that thief. He says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And I love this because this should speak to all of us. Because a deserving criminal hanging on a cross who could do nothing for himself, he couldn't go to church, he couldn't get baptized, he couldn't do penance. There was nothing that he could do from there except offer all he's got to Jesus, which isn't much, but this is it. And Jesus, if you want it, you can have it all. And Jesus gives the guarantee, which reinforces the scripture when it says, "It is by grace you have been saved, not of works, so that none of us can boast." In other words, this is not behavior modification. This is taking people out of death and putting them into life. And he looks at that criminal, he looks at that thief, and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Which, by the way, is exactly what he says to each and every one of us that put our hope and our faith in Jesus for our salvation. Amen. And then he goes further. And it baffles me, it blows my mind that Jesus, hanging there on the cross, looks out and he sees his mother witnessing and watching his slow, painful, agonizing death, and one of his disciples standing there, and we looked at this moment of just amazing cognitive awareness in my mind for Jesus having the ability to still care for the temporal things and the things that are going on this earth, and he puts the care of his mother into one of his disciples, and we looked at the power of God calling us into community, and we need one another. Come on, listen, it's called the body of Christ, amen, and so we talked about what that means for us to be connected to the family of God. And then it turns a wild corner, and it's pretty amazing. I'm going to ask for your help today. If you can participate, I'm going to need some class participation. If you can participate, say yes. All right, good. I need it like that, at least at that volume, okay? But the very next thing that would happen is that Jesus would state some pretty powerful words, and he would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is an interesting thing, because at this point now, the sky has gone dark, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. Jesus is taking on the sin of you and me in this moment, and he's feeling something he's never felt before. He's never been separated from a very close, very personal relationship with his Father, and he's feeling a separation, a tear, a weight that he's never experienced before. And from his own mouth, he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? But at the same time, the Good Shepherd is still leading his people. Because in rabbinical teaching, rabbis would do a thing that was known as a remez. And what they would do is they would start something, and then you, because you already know how the whole thing goes, you would finish it. So they would start, you would finish. Now here's the thing, you already know remez. Now some of our church has already done this, but if you've never done this, I'm gonna show you this morning that you know remez. Are you ready? Okay, and so if you know what comes next, then I just need you to say it for me, all right? So you're gonna practice remez right now. Are you ready? If you're ready, say ready. All right, here we go. If you know it, finish it. In West Philadelphia, born and raised. Yeah. Yeah, and we could just go and go, couldn't we? Why? Because we know it. All right. And some of you guys are like, I don't get it. I'm too old for that. I don't know those words. That's fine. I'm going to give one that I think every generation can capture. All right, ready? This one's a really fun one. And you're going to have Neil Diamond in your head for the rest of the day. But you ready? Sweet Caroline. There you go. There you go. You'll now have those things together forever. Easter and Neil Diamond. You're welcome or I'm sorry. Whichever one. Okay, I don't know. And what we saw here when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was teaching a remez. Because all these Jewish listeners would have sang particular songs in the temple when they went to worship God. And what the songs that they would sing were the psalms that were written in the ancient scripture. And we see in Psalm 22 that it gives word for word description of every single thing that Jesus would encounter on the cross. It talks about them gambling for his clothes. They've pierced my hands and my feet. It goes into incredible detail of everything that Jesus experienced on that cross. And I can imagine that every single educated Jewish ear, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me, would have been playing in their minds the rest of the song that they knew how to sing and witnessing and seeing with their very own eyes that, my goodness, this is exactly a prophetic word of exactly what's happening to our Savior. One of the Roman soldiers even said from his own mouth, surely this man was the Son of God. There's a powerful moment of what Jesus is doing in that moment. And then I think in a moment of complete just vulnerability, Jesus utters the words, I thirst. And we learned that they would take a sponge and they would put it on a hyssop branch and they would stick it in some wine vinegar and they shoved it up in Jesus' mouth. And we discovered in our series that history would tell us there's only really one reason that wine vinegar, a sponge, and a stick would have been anywhere near the crosses. And that is because that Roman soldiers would have carried in their packs a hyssop branch, a sponge, and a jar of wine vinegar. Because this is the way that Roman soldiers, after defecating, would clean their backsides. And when Jesus says, I thirst, so that he could wet his palate to say the next two statements on the cross in mockery of our God and our King, they shove feces-laced wine vinegar in the mouth of our Savior. And the humility of our God to take that for you and me. The next moment, though, is pretty powerful. Because Jesus, obviously dehydrated, Psalms 22 said that his tongue was sticking to the roof of his mouth, which is a sign of severe dehydration. He then declares, I thirst because I have more to say. He was still being a good shepherd. He was still leading and teaching his people. And so with his mouth finally saturated enough, he declares what may be the most powerful and profound statement that he made from the cross. He said, it is finished. The word that he would have used in their language was the word tetelestai. It means this, paid in full. This would have been a very common word that would have been heard, known, and understood. In fact, there are bank documents from the first century that would show when people would pay off loans that they had, mortgages or whatever it might be, when they would go to the bank and make their final payment, a stamp would be stamped on the document, and that stamp would say, tetelestai. In other words, paid in full, it is now yours. And Jesus utters this powerful word, tetelestai. It is finished. Listen to me, everybody. Paid in full is exactly what Jesus is describing. And with that, we're going to pick it up at Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 46. The Bible says that it was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. Now just hold on to that. We're going to talk about this. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Verse 46, then Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. Now, if you're like a super study nerd like me and you just love Bible study, it's interesting because when Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, he starts another remez, which is interesting. And we're not going there today, but if you want to study it for yourself, you can go to Psalm chapter 31, verse 5, and a whole other remez begins once again. And that listener would have sang the song in their mind of exactly all the things that would transpire after. So that's for your own study. But he says these words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And I want to be very transparent with you today. It is my hope. It is my prayer. I have prayed over this service and I've prayed over you. Whether you're in this room or you're tuning in online, you have been in my prayers. And it is my prayer that every single one of us listening to this message, at the end of it, would have the confidence to say the exact words that Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, if you're here today, I'm going to make no bones about it. If you're here today and you've never made a decision to trust Jesus with your salvation, that is my goal. That's what I've been praying for. That's what I'm going to preach to. That's what I hope you make the decision today, is that you would trust with your salvation who I've trusted with mine, that you would put the hope of your future and your life in the hands of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's my prayer. And I hope that today at the end, when we respond to the gospel, that you would have the confidence to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But maybe you're here today and you've already made a decision to follow Jesus. Like, you're like, yeah, bro, I've already been there. Like, I've done that. Like, I'm a Christian. I'm with you on this. I pray that you and I also would have the confidence to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Because it isn't a one and done moment. It is a moment of consistent and constant renewal before the Lord. Because even as a follower of Jesus, even as a pastor, there are times that all of me is not committed into his spirit. There are times in my life, and I'm sad to admit it, but I'm a real human being. I just want y'all to know that. That there are times that I withhold from God the things that he wants from me. I don't trust him with my whole life. I don't trust him with like my money sometimes. Or I don't trust him with a relationship sometimes. Or I don't trust him with decisions sometimes. Maybe the spirit of God that lives on the inside of me will prompt me to do something, talk to somebody, go somewhere, do a thing, and I'll say, oh God, I don't know, what if they don't like it? What if they reject me? And there are times that even me will withhold from God the things that he's asking for. My prayer is that every single one of us at the end of today would at least commit for the first time or double down on our commitment, 10 toes down, and say, into your hands I commit my spirit. In other words, God, everything in me is you. So I want to go back to these verses. Because here's what I want you to see. It's pretty amazing. The Bible tells us that it's noon. So it's the middle of the day. And all of a sudden, the sky just goes black for 3 hours. And then there's this odd thing in there. There's sort of this little detail that if you really didn't know its connection or its significance, might almost seem like it doesn't belong. And the Bible says that the veil in the temple was torn. And that's an interesting little thing. In fact, some translations would say that it tore from the top to the bottom. I do think that's significant. But the veil in the temple was torn. How? By who? Now the veil, quickly, I don't have a lot of time for this, but the veil was this incredibly thick, like, I want you to imagine the thickest blanket you've ever seen in your lifetime. Beautiful. This thing would have been crafted very, very carefully by some true artists. And it would hang in the temple of God. And what it would do is it would actually separate the people of God from the presence of God. Because there was this room, and again, I don't have a whole lot of time. But the way people sort of, I'm going to put this in air quotes here, would do church back then was quite different than the way that we do church today. Like, you walk into Church on the Rock here, and you go into the lobby, and there's, like, people there, and they're like, what's up? Good to see you. Glad you're here. Man, do you need to know where the restroom is? Auditorium's this way. You want some coffee? Whatever. Like, that's what you got here. But if you walked into a Jewish temple back in that area, and you walked into the lobby, there would have been a butcher and blood on the floor. Because people would have brought their animals to be sacrificed before the Lord to cover their sin. This is the way God set it up and the way that he designed it. And there was all these little things. It was like the progression of worship that would take place in the temple. For example, there were things like incense that would burn and smoke would come off this incense. And it was like a representation of the prayers of the people perpetually going up before the Lord. There was all kinds of things. And in the back of the temple was a room, and it was known as the Holy of Holies. And inside that room was the Ark of the Covenant. And inside that Ark was some pretty significant things. And that was the place where the presence of the Almighty God would come and rest in that room. But there was a curtain, and the curtain was important, and it was thick on purpose. Because the presence of God has power, everybody. And the thing was, the reason there was a curtain is because if I walk into the presence of the living God with my sin, I would die in his presence. It's hard to explain, but it's the thing. And so in order to protect the people, there was this curtain. And so what we see going on in this moment is something pretty significant that if we didn't slow down and look at, we might miss what it means. And I want you to just notice that for 3 hours, it goes dark. I believe that's because the light of life has taken on my sin and yours. And this is when the price is being paid. And then that temple is torn. And it's not just torn, it's torn from top to bottom. And here's what I want you to pick up. This is supernatural. Both of these events are supernatural events. It doesn't just go dark in the middle of the day. And things like that don't just tear by themselves. And I want you to hang on to that, but I want to look for a moment because there's this thing. When we go back, remember when we taught Ramez? Remember that? You're still singing Sweet Caroline right now in your mind? One of the things that was stated in Psalm chapter 22 was this powerful thing where the psalmist said this, "But I am a worm, not a man. I'm scorned and despised by all." Again, we're getting the crucifixion in great detail here. But it's interesting. I was taught this by one of you in this series. And I went and verified it for myself. And here it is, Easter. Come on, man. Like, your little tip's getting preached on the most important Sunday of the year. And here we go. This word worm in the original language isn't just worm. It's actually a very specific worm. It's directly translated as a caucus worm, which is interesting because, again, that means nothing to me. I'm like, oh, cool, nice, whatever. But to that Jewish audience, that would have meant something because the caucus worm was a worm that, when crushed, would produce a scarlet red ink. And in the temple of Jewish worship, there was a curtain that hung there with amazing design. And one of the things that was used to stain that curtain red was a caucus worm, who in order to get the ink had to be crushed. And I just want you to see the specific detail of something that was spoken about Jesus 1,000 years before Jesus would hang on this cross, the incredible detail that would go into this, that a caucus worm is referenced. And I want you to see in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6, that the Bible says, this is also prophetic and speaking about Jesus, the suffering servant. The Bible says that he was pierced for our transgression. Remember, they nailed his hands and feet, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all who, all, that's you, that's me, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And here I need you to see it. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And here's what I want you to hear me say this morning, is that here's Jesus, the representation of every sin of every person, hanging on this cross in total humility, giving everything he's got to pay a price that you and I could not pay. And some of you might say, yeah, but it doesn't, logically, I can't, listen, it's supernatural. And the picture and the detail of something even as small as a coccus worm that was crushed in scarlet red ink would be produced. So our Savior, crushed for our sin, and his scarlet blood washes our sin white as snow. And this is important for us to see, because not only did he carry the sin of the world, he carried the sin of you. Like it was your sin. Because Jesus did this, you and I have the opportunity to step out of death and into life. Because the Bible is very clear, if you read in Romans 3:23, that the wages of sin is what? Say it if you know it. It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There was an incredible exchange that had just taken place that Jesus said, I am going to do for you what you cannot do for you. And listen to me, it's supernatural. So we're going to turn the corner. You guys are like, man, this is Easter. Aren't we supposed to be having fun? Yeah, it's about to get fun. You ready? Come on. Let's turn the volume up just a little bit. Y'all ready? I want to take you to a verse that I love so much. I look at this verse all the time. There are times that I look at this verse by faith. What do you mean by that, Josh? What I mean by that is this. There are times that I just go to this verse and I say, God, I just need to proclaim this verse over me by faith. I need to just trust that you are who you say you are and you do what you say you do. And so by faith, I'm going to take this. Because there are some times that I screw it up and I feel real guilty and I feel really ashamed. And I feel like God doesn't want me and God can't use me. And how dare I? Come on, I know I'm not the only one in the room. And so I'll just go to this verse right here. And we looked at it last Sunday. We're going to look at it again today. 1 John 1:9. And here's what it says. It says, if we, that's you, that's me, confess our sins, and I want you to notice that he is faithful and he's just. Just hold on to that because it matters a lot. He's faithful and he's just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, here's the thing. It's a promise from God. It's a guarantee. Like, take it to the bank, cash it in, it works. He's saying, if you will confess your sin to me, I am faithful and I am just and I will forgive you of your sin and I will purify you from all unrighteousness. In other words, I will give you right standing with me over and over and over. He's not the God of a second chance. He's the God of another chance. And thank God, because my second chance was gone a long time ago. Long time ago. And he's just the God of another chance. Okay, listen. Why does this matter? Because he's just. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. I'm taking us to the landing spot, like the point of it all. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. The Bible says this. But God raised him, being Jesus, from the dead. Come on, it's Easter. That's the excitement, right? And those of us that get this in a supernatural way, not just cognitively, but like deep within us, that those of us that get this, this is why it's celebratory. This is why we're like, woo, yeah, man, it's awesome. And it's bigger than bunnies and Easter eggs to us. It's like the most powerful and significant thing that ever happened on this planet because it transformed us. It isn't, I'm going to preach a second. It isn't that God wants to make bad people good. He wants to make dead people alive. Do you understand? It's totally different. This is not behavior modification. This is not like religious activity. Come on now, be a good little boy and girl and go to church. No, this is about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ who gave it all for you. That's what this is about. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. Watch this now. Because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Impossible. Why is it impossible? Because God is just. Listen, Jesus dies on that cross and he is crushed for our iniquities. All of my sin is on him and it's crushing him. And then Jesus goes down into hell to face Satan, and he literally takes the power of death, hell, and the grave. Like, he gets it. Now listen, this isn't like some UFC fight, all right? It's not like he went down there and there's an octagon, you know what I'm saying? And he's wearing the red gloves, of course, because he's Jesus. And then Satan's over there with the black trunks on, you know, because he's evil and all that stuff. And then they get into a bout. And then about 3 minutes into round three, Jesus just chokes out Satan in a triangle choke. He does the Nate Diaz thing, flexes a little bit. Y'all remember that? That was stinking awesome. Anyway, I digress. And he just flexes a little bit like, woo, I got you, boom. It's not like that at all. It isn't that Jesus went down there and he was just a little bit better fighter and that's why he won. It was probably more like a courtroom. And once again, Jesus stands on trial. Once again, an innocent man, accused. The Bible calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. All he does is say, she's no good. He's no good. He messed it up. He did it again. She keeps going there. They keep doing the thing. They keep saying this and doing that. And he just loves to accuse. And here's Satan on his side of the courtroom looking over at Jesus. And he's saying, look at all that sin. Look at all that sin. Look at him. Got him. Boom. Got him. The only difference between this trial and the other trial is that the just and the justifier is sitting in the judgment seat, the Almighty God who created the system. And it isn't this, that Jesus is just some great fighter. And I would like to think he is because I'm a big fan and I just think that's cool. But you just picture him any way you want to. It isn't that he could just put you in a triangle choke and choke out the enemy. It is that the system would not allow sin to hold him. Death cannot hold him. It's not just that he's bigger than it. It's that it doesn't have the right to. Why? Because God is just. And because he's just, the judge sits there and says, you have no case. Death cannot hold him. He's free to go. And then the beautiful thing is that we get that same right because of Christ Jesus. All right, now let's go to the same exact verse that Pastor Juan read earlier. And I'm going to do it in English too. Here we go. It's Luke chapter 24. The Bible says, but very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb and taking the spices they had prepared. In verse 2, and they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, supernatural. And so they went in and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They didn't find it. Remember, trial's over. Death couldn't hold them. And as they stood there, puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified, and both with their faces on the ground. They just like, I don't know what to do, and they just bowed down. And the men asked the most powerful question. Look, you can cheer a little bit here if that's you. Like, yeah, we're a little bit crazy about it. Whatever. Call us Jesus freaks. We don't care, man. This stuff matters to us. All right? Then the man asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? Verse 6, and this is your moment to cheer. I need you to do it like you did it for Pastor Juan. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Amen. Amen. We cheer because we get that. Like, it makes sense. It's deep within us. We understand that. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, that since we have been united with him in death, we will also be raised to life as he was. And this is like baptism coming up here in a couple weeks. If you're into that, I'll tell you how to do that later. Buried to the old person, washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ Jesus, raised up to new life in him. The old is gone, the new has come. If any man, 2 Corinthians 5:17, be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. This is the power of the cross. This is the power of the empty tomb. And when Jesus went in and won that case, he won it for himself, and he won it for you, and he won it for me. I have freedom because he gave it to me. Not because I'm good, not because I go to church, not because I know Bible verses, not because I pray, not because I serve, not because I'm in groups. And I think all those things are good things that we should grow in, by the way. But it isn't because of what I do. It is because of what he did. Make no mistake about it. You were saved by works. It just wasn't yours. It was his. On the cross, once and for all, for you and me. Amen. Amen. Okay. All right. So listen, I want to slow down here for just a second. I think it's easy for guys like me, pastors, polished up a little bit. I wore a blazer. I don't always dress this nice, but every once in a while, you got to prove to the church, you know, that you're not homeless. I want to slow down, though, because this is what I believe with all of my heart. I believe that there are dozens and dozens of people in this room, and you get it. You, like, fully get it. That's why you cheer, and that's why you get excited, and that's why we're unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why. And then I think there are people in this room right now, and you're getting it. And maybe it's for the first time, but you're like, something supernatural is taking place inside of me. The exact same way that supernatural things took place to empty that tomb. And you're getting it. But I also would bet that there are some of you that are like, I don't know, man. I don't know. I'm not there yet. I mean, I'm listening. I came. I don't know. And I would like to make an appeal to you. May I do that? Because here's what I need you to know about this church. I can't speak for all of them because I'm not responsible for them. I will stand before the Lord and answer for this one. So I only want to speak for this one. But I think that if you hang around here a little bit, you'll discover that we're just a large group of very normal people. We have like real lives and real bills and real challenges, and we make real mistakes. And there are times that we don't get it all right, and we're just as flawed as anybody you know. But we have this anchor, this hope in Christ Jesus, that we always just go back to the rock of our salvation. And again, for me, it's 1 John 1:9. Father, by faith, I know I messed it up. I'm really sorry, but I'm just confessing my sin before you, and I'm just trusting by faith that you will forgive me because you're just. Your justice is what demands it. And so I just think there are some people that you're like, yeah, I don't know. I like them, listen, but here it is. You're here this morning, not just because it's Easter. You're here this morning because something inside of you knows there must be more. You're just like, gotta be more. Maybe I'll find it in the church. And just maybe, God sent you on purpose to this one. And so here's what I want to appeal to you is that I want to just offer you a slower track, because some of you are going to step into a relationship with Jesus today, and we're going to go nuts about it. And others of you, it might take a little time. And I just want to invite you to take your time. And next month, we're going to spend 4 weeks, all of April. We're just going to spend 4 weeks, and I'm going to preach messages that are good for anybody in the church, but are specifically designed for you. It's like, I think there may be more, so tell me more. And if that's you, I want to invite you to be back for that series. It's called See for Yourself, because you don't need blind faith. Don't just put your faith in anything. Put your faith in something you can trust. My faith is in Jesus because I trust him. I don't have a doubt. So my faith is there. I would like you to get to the place where you trust him. But here's what I want to do. I actually want to pause and just let you see a story real quick of one of our friends from our church, and about his journey and what God did in him over the course of time. So if you would, check out John's story on the screen.
Well, I showed up at church 5 years ago on Easter with my wife, who was friends with Josh growing up. And that's what got me here. We just moved from Indiana, so I didn't have a whole lot of people to talk to here. So it gave me a group of people to get to know. Eventually became family. The church here was different than anyone I've ever been in. It seemed more open, more inviting, which gave me the ability to be here, even though I wasn't saved. You know, like I said, at one point, they let a stray dog stay around, and eventually he became a pet. When I first got here, I didn't want anything to do with the church. But being in the church and being with the people of the church started making me question and started making me think about my future. You know, where am I going to end up? Being in the groups and being with the people showed me a love like I've never seen. 2 years passed and I turned my life back over to Christ. And Easter, 2 years ago, I walked up to Josh and handed him a card where I switched from D to A. In the last few years, since I've been saved, I've been through a lot. But I think I'm on the other side, and there's got to be a reason for it. And, you know, where I was wasn't where I needed to be. So maybe, you know, this path is the path I'm supposed to be on to become who God wants me to be and who I'm destined to be. One thing I do know, though, that I am not perfect, but I have been forgiven. And I will always be forgiven. No matter how bad I mess up, it still won't be so bad that He won't forgive me. Since I've given my life back to Christ, I found freedom from some of the stuff that was holding me back, some of the things that were dragging me down. And I have hope now that if my mind takes me back to those places, that I have a way out, instead of just being, you know, buried one thing after another, after another, after another. I have the ability now to know all I got to do is reach out and pray. You know, just reach up and grab Jesus's hand, and, you know, He'll hold on as long as I hold on. So it did take me a while, but I saw it for myself.
Hey, give it up for John. Listen, as we close, I just want you to consider, where are you with Christ Jesus? Where are you? The thing I like about John, well, his story, he's just my friend. I like everything about him. But the thing I like about John's story is that he showed up to a church like you, and he only showed up because he was invited. Fine, I'll go, fine. And listen, I'm not trying to promote Church on the Rock. I'm trying to promote Jesus. Okay? I don't need to make the name of our church famous. It'd be a waste of time. But the Bible says when you lift the name of Jesus, it draws people to Him. I want you to see Him, not us. But I want you to know that if you hang with us, we'll be patient with you. You can just be and not believe. Just come and see for yourself. Because I'm convinced. I know the truth. And it set me free. And Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody can come to the Father except through me. And I just believe with all my heart that if you just investigate Jesus long enough, you will see it for yourself too. You'll be just like John, that eventually you'll say, yeah, Jesus is real, and He did pay it all for me. And I love what He said. I'm not perfect, but I am forgiven. Now, He mentioned a card. Every single one of you, I believe, were given one of these when you came in, yeah? Would you put your hands on it? Get it out if you have it. Grab this thing. Just do me a favor. Rustle around and get that thing for me. Now, the card that John referenced was different than the card you're holding. He talked about D and A. Don't worry about that. It meant something then. It doesn't matter today. This card is a tool at Church on the Rocks, just a tool. And if you're like me, I like writing notes with a pen on paper. That's my speed, okay? I guess I was born all the way back in the 1900s, okay? Old school. And that's me. I just prefer to write. And so if that's you, and today is the day where you say, you know what? A supernatural thing has taken place on the inside of me. I'm stepping out of death and into life by faith in Jesus. I'd love for you to let us know with this card. Now, if you love digital things. On the back of this card, there's some QR codes in the very top one. You can just scan that with your phone, and it is this in digital form, and you can just do it right there and send it in. Here's why I'm asking you to do that. It's because if you make a decision to follow Jesus, we want to know. We want to know so we can celebrate. The Bible says that when this happens, that heaven throws a party. Did you know that? That's what the Bible says. Like, angels go nuts about you. They're like, whoa, what? Psh. I don't know what it looks like, but it's probably awesome. Well, we want to celebrate too. I mean, my goodness, if heaven's going to do it, let's just do it too. Well, then secondly, we just want to invite you to be a part of a community of people, again, that is imperfect. And if you look long enough, you're going to find the imperfections. We're just people. But man, we're real people. And we do serve a real God. And we pursue him with real intentionality. And day by day, he changes us into his image. And that's the beauty of walking with God. And that's the beauty of walking with his people. So here's what I'm going to ask this morning. Would you just stand all across the auditorium? I'm going to put one more verse on the screen. And then we're going to close this service in prayer. And worship. I'm going to worship too. Check this verse out. I don't know if you've ever heard of it before. It's John chapter 3, verse 16. Seem familiar? You ever let something get so familiar that you kind of forget how meaningful it is? Maybe you've experienced that in a relationship or something, and you kind of know what I'm talking about. But just because this is a familiar verse does not diminish its power or truth. And the Bible tells us, and I intentionally chose this translation because it's a little different than how you may have it memorized in your mind. But the Bible says that God loved the world so much, he gave his only son, knowing it was the only way. So that everyone, anybody, like short people, tall people, white people, black people, okay, good people, bad people, everybody, anybody, all of you, anyone who believes in him may not die, but has eternal life. Why? Because there's a supernatural thing that Jesus did for you and for me, and he paid a price that you can't pay. And when we accept that gift, it transforms everything in a supernatural way that is eternal. So you will never die. Your body's going away, but eternally, man, you're just set for life. So, with every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around, all across this auditorium, I'm gonna ask a very bold question. If you're in this room this morning, because that's the only ones I can see, if you're in this room this morning, and you're convinced that Jesus's death on that cross counted for you, that you're convinced that he walked out of that grave into life and provided life for you, and you say, right now in this moment, this is my moment of salvation. I'm going to say exactly what Jesus said. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. If that's you and this is your salvation moment, will you just put your hand up real high and bold just for me? I see hands all across the auditorium. You can put them down. Thank you for being so bold. This is your moment. Now, every head bowed, every eye closed. We end our service every week like this, every time, just like this. We're going to say this very simple prayer. It matters what you're about to pray because it's the communication from you to the Father, what's going on in your heart. The prayer isn't important. Your heart is. And here's the prayer. Everybody's going to say it with you. I want you to say, Dear Jesus, I give you my life. All of it. Come into my heart. Forgive me my sin. Wash me, cleanse me, make me new. All that I am is yours. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Come on, congratulate those that made that decision for the very first time. Amen. That's awesome.